Ephesians 6. In a moment, we'll read verses 10 through 13. The sermon is primarily from verse 11. We've worked together to understand that if we are to maintain the blessed position that the Lord has put us in, having learned of His grace, having come to give all glory to Him for the salvation that we have, having come to hear His commands to walk in love and holiness and submission and obedience, that if we are to maintain that good place, if we are to stand instead of being struck down or caused to flee, then we have the need to be strengthened. And we need to be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of His might. We've learned together that what that's talking about is the same thing that God did when He raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is essentially the same thing that He has done in taking us who were dead in trespasses and sins and raising us to life in Christ, which is not a one-time thing done and forgotten, but a thing continued as the Lord gives us that same strength in that same powerful might for standing as a Christian through this life until the Lord comes. We observed last time, looking in the scriptures, both right here and elsewhere, we observed that the whole armor of God is essentially our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. It's not that we are here, Jesus is over there, and we've got this armor that is something else. Instead, the armor is essentially the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are putting on Christ as we're putting on the whole armor of God. Today we're going to work primarily on the concept of putting on the whole armor of God. This is the thing we're being commanded to do here. Put on. And so we want to learn more specifically, how do you do that? This is being phrased figuratively, putting on armor. Well, how are we really to do that in the Christian walk? If we're to put on the whole armor of God, what does put on mean that we are to do? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What is it then to put on the whole armor of God? To put on the whole armor of God is, for one thing, to recognize your need of it. You know, by nature, we are not proof against attacks by the devil. You know that strength in one area does not mean strength in another. For example, a man strong physically, he's built up his muscles, he's perhaps naturally strong, and he's exercised those muscles already naturally strong, he may well prevail in a wrestling match against another person, or in a fist fight. But that physical strength of his muscles does not mean that he would prevail against the strike of a bullet or an arrow, or against the thrust of a sword or spear, because it is not in the nature of his flesh, even when strengthened physically, to resist such wounds. You understand the difference? Strong in one sense doesn't mean necessarily strong in the other. A man cannot make himself so physically fit that he's not hurt by bullets and arrows and knife slashes. So you might recognize that easily enough, but not have thought about it very carefully, that strength that you have in other areas is not strength to resist falling into temptation. You understand that you are strong intellectually. You can understand things real well. You read real well, maybe. Maybe you're real good at math. Or maybe you are very good at mechanical things. You're real good at working on machines or in construction. Or maybe you're really good at using computers. Or maybe you have a very winsome personality to where everybody likes you and it's easy to get along with people. You know, maybe you have these qualities that make you real strong in some areas. Or maybe in your particular case, you have worked hard to make yourself very physically fit, which is good. But having those strengths in those areas really is not the strength needed to resist temptation from the devil. None of those kinds of strengths mentioned are proof against flaming arrows shot at you by the devil and his demons. The Lord God, knowing us perfectly, of course, knowing very well that we would tend to think ourselves strong against the devil because we're strong in several areas, when really we are weak against the devil because not strong spiritually, God, knowing that, has given us warnings about that. Let's look at one. We'll turn to a passage familiar from being used often, and I think that's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It rang in my ears from having heard this verse enough times. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. I couldn't place that in the Bible. It's one of those verses that I guess I had on a memory verse card at some point. But I didn't know where it was. But then using the Bible search, I found it and realized it was in this passage. And so I'll quote to you 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And, you know, just think about that as to this doctrine that we're working on. You're being told, be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might, which is to say, put on the whole armor of God. Part of what is needed that you for you to put on the armor is that if you think you're pretty well armored already, think that you're pretty good and strong already, and that you'll have no trouble standing, and that this doctrine isn't really needed for you, you don't really have to take it seriously, well then there is this warning for you. If you think you don't need any armor of God or you're already just fine, take heed lest you fall. If you don't think you need any armor in order to stand, of course you won't be putting it on, and then you will fall. So that's kind of the big statement in this passage. But have a look at it to where it leads up to that. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. If you are, I'll paraphrase first, and then I'll read the text. If you are someone who has been baptized and who goes to church, which is most of you here, then especially you, take this warning. That's who it's for, right? This warning is not to somebody who hadn't even been baptized, doesn't even think of himself as a believer in Christ, and doesn't even go to church or doesn't want to. This warning isn't even for you. This warning is actually for all who have been baptized and who would think of yourselves as believers in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Realize he's talking about the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples. They were not people who were part of a church like this and had been baptized. But their experience, God set up to where it would be instructive to ours. God had them to do that for His purposes, among which is to set them up as an example. Look, they went through the sea, which you can take a lesson then. They were baptized. Look, they ate the spiritual food and drank the spiritual drink. You know, they, in effect, took the Lord's Supper. You know, look at them. They had the experience like somebody who's been baptized and goes to church had. But despite that, God was not pleased with them. And look in verse 5. They did not stand. They fell. They fell over 40 years as God had them to fall in the wilderness. And they are an example to us. So, what are we to do differently from what they did so that we will put on the armor of God and stand rather than refuse to put on the armor and fall? Well, going on there, 1 Corinthians 10:6, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Okay, there's the kind of things that was their life. Their life was sin. They did not obey the Lord as to any of His commandments. Their heart was not with Him, and it came out in their actions. So the intent of the example is that we will not do like that. Recognize instead that you need to put on the armor of God. This is verse 11. He repeats himself. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. To put on the whole armor of God is to recognize that without it, you will just sin and disbelieve and sin and fall. So to put on the whole armor of God is to recognize your need of it. And to put on the whole armor of God is to cast off what does not belong with it. We encountered that doctrine when we went looking last week in Romans 13 for how the Bible says that you are to put on armor, which is to say, put on Christ. That's where that's spelled out real clearly. And so that was fresh in my mind and made me think of what was said there. This is Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, what sense would it make to try putting on armor while wearing something already that wouldn't let the armor fit you properly? Think of that. You have something on, you have an armor to put on over it, but what you're already wearing doesn't let the armor go on. That wouldn't make any sense. What would be needed was for you to take off what didn't belong with that armor so that the armor then could be put on and well fitted. And so the apostle tells us here, cast off these works of darkness. Now, what kind of things is he talking about? I'm going to turn there and see what specific things he names. It's three pairs of things. Wonderful how the Bible puts things to us so well, perfectly, of course. What kind of things is he talking about then? This is Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in, here's the first pair, revelry and drunkenness. Which I think in our common way of speaking would be to say partying. To put off revelry and drunkenness. There's the first pair. The second, not in lewdness and lust. Which would be to put in two words all the kinds of sexual perversion that there is that people have come up with. Remember back in our study in Ephesians, the apostle there spelled it out in several more words. Not adultery itself, not anything that's a substitute for adultery, not any of the thinking about adultery, not any of the talking about adultery, saying in many words, no kind of unlawful, unbiblical, ungodly attempts at sexual pleasure, only the wholesome, God-given. Here the apostle is talking about the same thing, but is speaking more briefly, and so he says it in just two words in this translation, lewdness and lust. And then the third pair, strife and envy. All matters of creating conflict where there should be peace because you're trying to get ahead of somebody else, to put down somebody else so that you can get ahead. In a family, the children are not wanting to obey but wanting to rule. The wife is not wanting to submit but is wanting to be over. The husband is not wanting to deal lovingly and gently as he rules, but is instead wanting to be tyrannical or refusing to rule. Any sort of this striving and contention in the church, in the family, in the workplace, strife and envy. Now, he's being very brief, talking about sin in three pairs of words, whereas, of course, the Bible, it takes the whole Bible adequately to speak of God's displeasure with sin, but here, just that very brief form. Sin in general, of any kind, and, to be specific, revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, strife and envy, part of what it is to put on the armor of God, is to cast off these things that don't belong with it. Confess your sin to the Lord. It's very easy, isn't it, to pretend that it's okay to bury down deep in your conscience the messages from the Word of God that tell you what you're doing is not okay, is not good. Confess your sin to the Lord. repent of that sin, turning from it. Seek the forgiveness from God that there is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, shedding his blood on the cross for the washing from sin of all those who would trust in him. So to put on the whole armor of God is to recognize your need of it, because the kind of strength you have is not the kind of strength that will resist the darts of the devil. And to put on the whole armor of God is to cast off what does not belong with it, the sins that you have been staying in and returning to. And to put on the whole armor of God is to reject man-made armor. Putting on a cheap substitute instead of true quality armor will not protect the soldier against the enemy's weapons. Whether you were talking about, for example, the very poor kinds of armor worn by some soldiers who didn't have anything better, that might turn a very weak thrust or might repel an arrow shot from a tremendous distance, but really did not provide good protection against the enemy's weapons. Or you could be talking about just some replica armor that you might play with to go wear to a medieval fair or something like that. It's only thick enough to hold together while you wear it. It's not really armor against any weapons. Or I'm sure there could be an armor that is being sold as armor of the best kind, but really it is counterfeit and will not truly turn the enemy's weapons as quality armor would. If you have on any such cheap substitute armor, then you are not obviously putting on the good armor. Now, spiritually, man-made substitute religious practices, no matter how pious sounding they are, no matter how they might be preached to you as being the armor of God, they are not the true armor of God, and they keep you from putting on the true armor. You can probably guess where I'll refer to for this, can't you? Colossians chapter 2. Ever since Mr. Sturzer taught us through Colossians years ago, these things spring readily to mind when the subject comes up. Colossians chapter 2. I'll pause here and remind you of something, having said it before, but not being embarrassed to repeat something good to say. Years ago, God put it into us to devote ourselves to learning the scriptures. And Mr. Sturzer and I were taking turns and teaching lessons, this main sermon on the Lord's Day, also another Bible study class, and another on Wednesday evening, and other people teaching in other ways at other times. And what we decided, as the Lord helped us, was that we were not going to try to entertain each other, and weren't even going to try really to entertain the children and the teenagers. But instead, we were all going to just sit down at tables or in chairs or in rows and just have somebody teach us from the scriptures. Meanwhile, the moms and the children and the dads and the families decided we would do the same thing at home in one way or another. And it has been seldom something that you would call fun. But it has been very, very good. And once you're used to it, also very enjoyable. It was less enjoyable right at first than it became once we were all used to it. Once we're used to it, very enjoyable. And that Colossians study that Mr. Sturzer taught us through week after week after week on the Lord's Day. It took like 25 years for him to get through the whole thing at the pace we were going. But when we had finished, you know, those lines rang in our ears. They became part of how we live unto the Lord Jesus. And then similar, I'm only using that as the example that I happen to have in front of me, but then other things as well. So I encourage you, if that's not yet a part of your life or a firm commitment in your mind, I urge you to it. So in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is similar to what we heard in Ephesians. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ has made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses by what he has done on the cross. So then, that having been done, do not try to arm yourself with the old covenant ceremonies that he has done away with by his death on the cross, the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. If he has died on the cross, bringing to an end the old covenant, do not try to arm yourself with old covenant ceremonies as if they are the armor of God. See how it says there in verse 16? So let no one judge you in, and then he mentions multiple things, food and drink, required or prohibited. You must eat this, you must not eat that. You must drink this, you must not drink that. Those are old covenant matters taken away in the new covenant. Still in verse 16, a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths in the old covenant, many festivals, many holy days, many Sabbaths, taken away at the end of the old covenant when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Therefore, do not think that observing the holy days of the old covenant is putting on the armor of God. Why is that? Why is it like that? Verse 17, they are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now think of this. We have learned already that the armor of God is essentially Jesus Christ. Imagine putting on something that was not armor, but only a shadow of armor. And think how you would fare then against the weapons of the enemy. So do not try to arm yourself with old covenant ceremonies. I'm going on then into verse 18. Do not try to arm yourself with a pretended super spirituality. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in humility and worship of angels. And then the second part of verse 18, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, which I think is a description of all matters where people claim to have had some spiritual or heavenly experience that is not what the Bible teaches us. I think it includes such things as I died and went to heaven, and this is what I saw, and now I'm selling it. Or I had this vision the Lord gave me. Or I was in the Holy Land and God told me to come home and build a replica tabernacle. Or I was meditating on the scriptures and I decided that I would just put my own name in everywhere that the Bible says something. All matters of trying to have some spiritual thing that is like more spiritual than what the Bible provides us. All matters like that. Do not try to arm yourself, to strengthen yourself by arming with such things of pretended spirituality. Why? Why not? Verse 19. Because people who are into that are not holding fast to the head, meaning Jesus Christ, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. That process of the whole body being attached to the head and growing strong, we learned about that in Ephesians, studying how the Lord does that work. And He does that work by providing the church apostles and prophets who received the word of God and preached it and taught it, wrote it down as the scriptures, and then the work of evangelists and pastors and teachers brought that word into, has that word working in the churches, the pastors and teachers that He has provided, taking the scriptures laid down by the apostles and prophets and propagated by the evangelists and teaching that to the church and the church teaching it to one another so that through the word of God as recorded in the Bible, the church is strengthened and attached to the head. Now those who would have this super spiritual kind of Christianity and make you want to think you were going to put that on as armor, that is not this process of strengthening through the word that God has ordained. That is a kind of religion that is not attached via the word of God to Jesus Christ the head. It's a kind of Christianity. I shouldn't say that. It's a kind of spirituality that is detached from Christ the head. So don't try to arm yourself with such pretended spirituality. And do not try to arm yourself with prohibitions about things. There's some overlap here with the old covenant business, but it seems a separate item in this doctrine in Colossians 3. Colossians 3:20, in the second part of the verse, lost my place. 2:20, right? Sorry about that. Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle. Rules about things of this creation. Don't use them. Or do use them. Stay away from them. Don't touch dice. Don't use cards. Don't, whatever physical thing of this world it is, don't touch it. Don't taste it. Don't handle it. But see in verse 22, these all concern things which perish with the using. You eat something and then it's gone, right? You use up something and it's gone. According to the commandments and doctrines of men, right? Not of God. So why would we not try to use those things as armor? This is back at the beginning of verse 20. Because you died with Christ from such principles. You are dead to such things. That's not the sanctification that God is working in you. So do not try to arm yourself with any of these man-made religious things. Now, working from Colossians 2:23, yes, they appear religious. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But see at the end of verse 23, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, this is a statement that the version of Christianity that's all around us and that we were in the past would not agree with, right? Old covenant ceremonies, keeping the Passover and things like that, going on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, all of those things are of no value in the struggle against sin. They are not armor. All of the things of pretended spirituality, of no value. Now, in book sales, there are a lot of value, right? But as to the fight against the devil, that we not fall into sin, they are of no value. Prohibitions, don't touch this, don't taste that, don't handle this, are of no value in the struggle against indulgence of the flesh. Do not try to arm yourself with those things. They look a lot like armor, but they are not. They are poor armor. Worse than that, they are counterfeit armor. Instead, look not to the shadow or the counterfeit of Jesus Christ, but look to Him Himself. He is the armor of God. To put on the whole armor of God is to recognize your need of it. To put on the whole armor of God is to cast off what doesn't belong with it. And to put on the whole armor of God is to reject man-made armor. And to put on the whole armor of God is to think the thoughts of Jesus Christ. To have the mind of Christ. Now here we'll switch apostles and look to Peter, and I'll reference 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, one of the wonderful things about the way God caused His word to be delivered is that although it's the same Holy Spirit inspiring every author, the different personalities and situations of the different authors caused them to say the same truth in different words. Sometimes in plain language, just in different words. Sometimes using different metaphors or using the same metaphor differently. Comparing how Peter put it with how Paul put it with how James put it sometimes is very helpful in understanding. So 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. That's how I got here. I found that this passage talked about arming yourself, using essentially the same metaphor that Paul is using when he says, put on the whole armor of God. So Peter is giving essentially the same doctrine. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, meaning the same mind of Christ. And what was that mind of Christ that we should take? What was His thinking that we should think? It was His mind not to sin. This is from verse 1. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Please don't take from that the idea that Jesus was sinning and He stopped. That's not the concept, okay? He has ceased from sin, meaning He is of His mind not to sin. In terms of our thinking, our mind, to cease from sin. Don't be dissuaded from that concept by the fact that you know that until the Lord Jesus comes back, there's no way for you utterly and completely to cease sinning. But you still have the mind to cease from sin. That was his mind. And it was in two parts. The obvious ones, of course. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of time in the flesh for the lusts of men. Not living to fulfill what your flesh lusts for. He did not think that way and did not live that way. And so to think as he thinks, to have the mind of Christ, is to have the mind to cease from sin by not living to indulge the lusts of your flesh, but instead, this is still verse 2, for the will of God, not the super spiritual people's will of God where they hope that somehow they'll pass a billboard that will give them a key word to where they can know what college they should go to. Not that trap. No, the actual will of God as revealed to you in the Scriptures. There is the mind of Christ as to this matter. It is the mind not to sin, which takes two parts. One, not living to indulge the lusts of the flesh, but instead, living to obey the will of God. Now that's about the simplest thing in the world and the theme of the whole Bible, isn't it? But there it is put to us for the thousandth time in the terms of that's what Jesus Christ thinks. When he came here and lived in the flesh, that's what he thought. And he always now continues to think. And so, what we are to do is to arm ourselves with that mind. That's Peter's way of putting it. And he's putting to us essentially the same thing as when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. So to put on the whole armor of God then is to think the thoughts of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. I have right here in my notes, in brackets, the phrase time permitting. Meaning, if there's plenty of time, I would go on and work more from Peter. But really, it seems to me that a lot of that is kind of what I would get into being said already. And earlier, when Mr. Sturger noticed that we were going to be sitting in here at about 45 degrees, he said, you might want to skip something if you can. And so, thankfully, I do have a note right here not to go on unless there's plenty of time. And next time I'll put a note in here, time permitting and the heater's working, I could go on. So I'll have that to be enough for now. To put on the whole armor of God is to recognize your need of it. To put on the whole armor of God is to cast off what does not belong with it. To put on the whole armor of God is to reject man-made armor. To put on the whole armor of God is to think the thoughts of Jesus Christ, to have the mind of Christ. And all of this is a fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to us all things, including the whole armor of God. Amen. Let's pray over this.
Our Father in heaven,